We are going to be in the book of Daniel this morning. I'm very interested at what God has done with this. I sent Sister Janet some notes about what I was going to preach this morning. And yesterday morning I sent her a text and said, scratch that, God's telling me to do something different. And so we have something that God has laid on my heart. And I'm excited about it. But it's also very challenging because it deals directly with what we are dealing with in this world, right here, right now. As a pastor, my distinct job is to teach you and to train you in the things of God and His Word and to be a spiritual help. And there's all kinds of different things that are in the Scripture that tell me what I need to do. I think pastors are neglecting those things. Sometimes I feel like I do. Because I said in Sunday school this morning, if I know that something is bad, if I know that something is going to hurt you, then it is my job to warn you, whether you like it or not, to offend you if I must. Because God is worth offending for. We ought to obey God rather than man. And I believe that a big distinction of why pastors, why churches, why we individually are failing so greatly across the board is because we're not doing what Paul told us to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, and it's one you should memorize, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Right now, too many of us are busy trying to walk by sight and not by faith. We have the political stuff. We have the medical stuff. We have wars. We have all of these things occurring all across the globe that are causing some Christians to misstep, to get a little bit too crazy with some of their things, to not take God seriously because you say, well, God's angry. Well, yeah, what are you doing about changing your personal life to make God not so angry? I don't see you changing that. Yesterday going into UDF, one of my pet peeves and one of the biggest frustrations I have is somebody taking a handicapped spot that is not handicapped. It annoys me to no end. And I sit here and I come walking up to UDF and I hear boom, 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 boom from this car. And I smell the wonderful aroma of the marijuana plant steaming from the side and the guy with his turned over hat and whatnot. And he's all walking around. And then I see some little old gentleman hobbling in on a cane, had to park four spots down because you took his spot. Well, what's the problem there? Self-centeredness. You don't have any accountability. You could care less that you're taking something from someone else. Christians today do not care that they're disobeying and taking from God when He's told you what to do. Amen. Because He gave you your handicapped spot. But you're not in it. And because we aren't in it, somebody that isn't supposed to be there is taking it. So you get your false teachers, you get your nonsense you have in this world. We must, as Christians, walk by faith, not by sight.
Amen.
And when we preach like this, if I was to say these types of things out there, the world would call me hateful. The sad part is you got a lot of Christians that would do the same. Yeah. We have to change the direction that we are living, every one of us. Because Daniel gives us what our future is going to be real soon. And if we don't do what Paul told us to do and walk by faith, we will not survive it. Maybe physically, maybe spiritually, you'll be crushed by it. Now, we are all crushed by the ups and downs of life, by these various things that happen. We see the trouble and the apostasy. We have, I took Aiden to Papa John's, and again, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just pointing out the world the way it is. We walk by this car with all of the stickers of all the things you already know, but it was the front license plate that I thought was really interesting. It was a picture of Satan, and it said 666. And so we get inside the store and we're standing there, and it's you know, definitely something going on. But I said, Aiden, who do you think that is? And so he pointed. I'm like, yeah, that's exactly who that is. And you could just tell by the way they were talking to others, by the way they were acting in the store, that there's something not right there. Because if you're going to put 666 in what you all have been studying with me in Revelation chapter 13, that's not a good thing to be flirting with. But it's reflective of what's on the inside. If we walked by sight, I would be very troubled by that. My heart would be upset and I'd be a little bit leery. But because I walk by faith and I walk with God, I understand, you know, we're going to deal with that a lot. And we're going to see it a lot more. And it's going to become even more prevalent because the signs are right in front of you every day. The question is how do we navigate it? How do we deal with these things without becoming hateful or just as jaded as the rest of the world? If we neglect 2 Corinthians 5:17, you will be. You'll become very jaded, very bitter. And you'll become that person who no one wants to be around. But if you do keep walking by faith, then as we go through Daniel, you're in Daniel chapter 1, as we go through Daniel, the life that is set before you and I will be pretty easy to get through. Yep. I don't understand what's wrong with a lot of people. I mean, I have all the psychological types of definitions. You sit and you look at what's happening in society. I mean, we're training the kids to be dumber than anybody else before them. And it's getting so bad. In our little church, I've watched people really strive to grow and to do better and to change their life. And they're diving into your Bible and you're getting serious about it. I made that crack about Brother Ray and his temper. But if you have been with Brother Ray at all for any length of time, you'll realize he's been battling to get tempers and emotions under control. And he's doing a very fine job. We all are in some way, shape, or form. But where are we failing? Where are we faltering? Where are we slipping in those things? I wonder if that's what Daniel thought in Daniel chapter 1. Where did I fail, God? What happened to me? You see, when we have faith in the world, not in God, when the world falls, we fall with it. Let's just go into Daniel. I'm done with these notes. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year in the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. I feel like we're being besieged right now. The armies of the devil have definitely been throwing and lobbing every bomb and missile possible everywhere in society, whether it be on TV or in our music, whether it be in our homes or whether it be in the street, you name it. We're being assaulted on every front. And you got this little group comes in, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, when we study Daniel and we go chapter by chapter and break it down, you're going to hear how Jehoiakim and others didn't heed the warnings. They were told, leave it alone. They kept pressing. And finally, Nebuchadnezzar said, okay, I'm done. I'm going to take you over. I've had enough of you. And that's kind of what we've got the devil going. We've been pushing and we did good for a while. Now the devil's like, okay, I'm going to do everything I can to wipe you out. The greatest gift that we have is Matthew 16:18. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we know the victory is already set for you and I. But right now we have a lot of people who act like and feel like little young Daniel, but all in the wrong ways. You see in verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. That's very important because Jehoiakim was a little prideful guy and he's doing things he ought not do. What does God respond with? Fine, you want this? I'll give it to you. That's why we say we get the leader we deserve because we've been asking for it for generations. And so when we look at this, the Lord gave. It kind of tells me that the Lord was done with him too. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, what you find when you look at the other prophets is the kings are being told, Nebuchadnezzar he's a tool in the hand of God. He's going to accomplish God's will. Leave it alone. No, we can't do that. 2 Kings 24:10-17, you could read it for yourself in other places. So the king speaks to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs. So what happens? Verse 2, God says, fine, you've had enough. I've had enough. Neb, go get him. Take him over. It's done. I'm done with this. So the king Nebuchadnezzar speaks to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes and the children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science. I'll get to that in a second. And such had an ability in them to stand in the king's palace in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So you have scholars here. The Chaldeans were the scholars of the Babylonians. And you have some connections in the book of Daniel to the Magi. And I'll get to that later on in other studies. But in verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. So nourishing them 3 years, the number 3, kind of seems like it's something important there, that at the end of thereof they might stand before the king. Now among them were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. So he gives them Babylonian names. Daniel, the name of Belteshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. So make sure, dear parents, when we teach the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we make sure they also know their Hebrew names, because they weren't Babylonians. They were Jews, young men that were taken captive, stolen from their land, forced into this life. Now, to be made a eunuch, because I'm in mixed company, I won't get into it all, but you can just imagine. Basically, they took away from the young men any desire of woman. Yeah. If you really want to know, I'd be happy to tell you another time. But it's not a pleasant picture, and it was done in the most horrific of ways. Now, I want you to understand something. They were 12. At the oldest, maybe 15. 12-year-old boys. We got people now who are 40 that can't take something, even the slightest problem in their life, and they need a safe space and a teddy bear to go cry to. You have 12-year-old boys taken from their land into a new faraway land, brutally changed in their flesh, to make them eunuchs, to then force them to learn the Chaldean ways. Because Nebuchadnezzar, you need to understand, he was a despot. He was not some righteous king. He was an evil, evil man. He would take men, if you read in various histories, he would take men and he would pluck their eyeballs out after he massacred their family in front of them, just so they could live with that being their last memory. And the truth be told, they would only live a few days because next would come off their head. And there's story after story after story of what he did to people. So he wasn't some righteous man here in Daniel chapter 1. He was an evil, evil man. And so they take young Daniel, this young little boy, to a faraway land, and they force him to do things he was not ready to do. And you see his heart in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. You see, in this moment, he didn't have a temple or a tabernacle that he was worried about defiling, but his body. Kind of seems like a picture of the New Testament temple, your body. And here he wouldn't defile himself with the portion, nor of the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You see, in verse 8 in my Bible, I wrote a little note to myself. He didn't want the government handouts. He didn't want the food stamps. He didn't want the easy way out. He said, no, I'm not doing this. I'm taking the high road, the right road. Because you see, in Babylon, they were pagan idol worshipers. The insinuation here in verse 8 is that they were eating meat that had been sacrificed unto idols. And that's a real big problem for Daniel, because in his heart he had purposed that he wouldn't defile himself, not for himself, but for God whom he loved. So as a young man, and all of this change in his life had occurred, he was prepared to walk through it, because in this moment, he didn't have anything he could look to other than his faith. He literally was walking by faith, not by sight. And in verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Verse 9 is what you need to hold on to in your daily life. God had done this. God is sovereign and God is in control of all things. Daniel did not know that the prince of the eunuchs was seeing him in well favor. Maybe he said, oh, he shakes my hand and he tells me good morning and he's really nice to me. He had no idea that behind the scenes God was saying, I want you here doing exactly what I've commanded you to do. You see, people don't like that side of God. You mean God gets to have control? Yes, he does. Do you really want it? Because you'll make a mess of everything. Just look at our society. Look at what's happening right now. Look at your life when God said, okay, you really want control? I'll give it to you. And about 2 weeks later, you're going, yeah, take it back. I don't want it. Because, oh man, I just messed everything up. Verse 10, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king who hath appointed. So this man tells you, he gives you an insight into Nebuchadnezzar. Who hath appointed your meat and your drink, and why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. He's telling you, Daniel, if you do this, and you don't look as good as the other boys that are eating the meat and drinking the wine, he's not going to take your head, he's going to take mine. Well, boy, what a lovely king to have. So happy I serve here. I wonder what Daniel was thinking at this moment. This is the guy that I'm going to have to deal with? And me just looking a little different than someone else, he's going to kill you? Verse 11, then Daniel said to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, and prove means to test, yeah, to seek it out. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. 10 days being a perfect number of God, an ordinance number of God, 3, 7, 10, and 12. And let them give us pulse to eat, pulse being lentils and like a bean soup. Pick the bean you don't want, whether it be lima beans, pinto beans, and imagine you had to eat that for 10 straight days and that be your only meal. And water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, the countenance of the children, and eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented. He got, okay, fine, let's do this, to them in this matter, and prove them 10 days. Notice that the prove in verse 12 is future tense. The prove in verse 14 is past. Why? Because the hand of God was all over this. And so what is the result? And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat of the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine which they had to should drink and gave them pulse. As for these, notice this, for children, not adults, not ones who have got worldly wisdom and have been through the ringer 25 times, children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding and all visions and dreams. Now, at the end of the days that the king said that he should bring them in, so you have this time span has passed, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, and the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Here's something that you need to grab on to, your brothers and sisters. This chapter should elude a whole bunch of reality to you in facing this insane asylum that we're living in called Earth. The title of this message, I can't remember exactly what I titled it because, like I said, God put my heart on this. We will get through this. We will get through this. Amen. It's hard to see the rainbow at the end of the tunnel. It's hard to see all of that. But the truth of the matter is, God is our guide. And He does not miss a step. He does not miss a stop or a right turn. He knows exactly where we're going to be, when we need to be there. Our duty is to do exactly what Daniel has done in verse 8. Purpose in your heart that you will do what God has called you to do, no matter what you fear, no matter what you see, because your faith is stronger than your sight. And what you see in this truth is that should be us. Why is it that a 12-year-old can school me, who's been reading this Bible quite a while, and still can't feel that I've purposed in my heart as well as Daniel did? Well, because as Proverbs tells us, you train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Amen. You see what verse 17 alludes to us is that these young kids, these four young boys, though God's hand be on them, they must have had parents and grandparents doing their job. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, you can read it on your own time. You teach that child wherever you are, whenever you can, everywhere you go, day and night. Because you don't know how many days you have till you're not here. Where's the parents of these four boys? Some commentators say that they were killed in Jerusalem. Others say that they were left there to die in starvation. I mean, there's 10,000 opinions, but you don't see them here, do you? You see the kids by themselves dealing with a king. And a king that's a nut all at the same. And so here you have this moment where God gave them. God was over them to give them understanding and instruction and all the things that they need. Remember verse 4? What did the king want? He wanted a child, children who was no blemish. Why did he want kids? Because you can indoctrinate kids. You can instill whatever you want in them. You notice at the end of that verse, what did he want them to learn? All the Chaldean ways of thinking. Not of the Jerusalem ways of thinking. Not of the ways of God. Certainly not. He needed someone he could control. And it starts with the king's meat, the free little handout that looks really good. It looks a whole lot better than beans and soup. Imagine you sitting at a table. And you get your favorite soda and the biggest ribeye or T-bone or whatever you like cooked to perfection sitting there. And you're over here with a glass of dirty water and some like split pea soup. Is that which meal do you want? That's the first test these young boys went through. Do you want the world or do you really want God? And are you willing to suffer to have God and ignore the things of the world? That's where we start in getting through this. I'm not worried about the world because my king has it under control. I'm just worried, am I doing the things for God that I'm supposed to be doing? That's the purpose of Daniel's heart. So they were trained and they learned in their homes. And because they did that, here are their reactions to the king. They resisted the evil of the king. They didn't mess around with taking on the meat and the wine. Because you see, the wine, what happens to the young boys? They get a little bit tipsy. Tipsy children can be controlled. You give them their full bellies and their full minds all messed up, you've got kids you can control without a second's thought. Why is it that the schools are hiding so much of what they're doing to children from parents? Because they've got a hold of the kids and they're hoping you're ignorant and you're not paying any attention. And you don't care enough to make sure that your kid's not being indoctrinated. On Wednesday night, I gave out handouts. If you're getting a Revelation book with me, you'll have them in the end of the book. But I handed out this paper that said it was from the Satanic Temple, and it's all of the after-school programs that they're having. And they covered the faces up with little goat faces, and they're in the top of the... do you still have that?
Yes, right.
Let me hand it. Sister Linda, this belongs to her for her book. You can come up and look at it when you leave. See it on the pulpit. But it says at the top, benevolence and empathy, critical thinking, problem solving, creative expression, personal sovereignty. Remember, there is no God. And compassion. All. Isn't it like every news media buzzword? And it's the Satanic Temple for your kids. Yep. They're after them. Now you might be 60 years old. You might be 80 years old. But you're still a child. I said, what do you mean? You're a child of God. You are a child of God. So be like the child of God right here. Stand against the world. Well, it's a little nerve-wracking. Doesn't matter. Stand against the world. Because what you have here is a moment where these four kids, because of what they did, look back at verse 17, God rewarded them. Were they in a faraway land? Yes. Were their families destroyed? Yes. Was their home destroyed? Absolutely. Everything of their life was an absolute mess, except for God. And because they stayed with Him, God took care of him. You know, that's why we sang that song, God will take care of you. if you stay with Him, no matter what storm comes, God takes care of you. Now, verse 4, what happens? He says, well-favored in skill and all wisdom and cunning and knowledge. I don't like that cunning and knowledge because the sinful side of that is I'm going to be deceitful. I'm going to be sly as a fox. You know, you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And the understanding of science, look at what has been lost in our world. The understanding of science. When you cannot define basic biology, and when someone asks you in a news media, and you're sitting there, and you're demanding there be 75,000 different genders, and the guy looks at you and says, please define a woman, and you look like you're stumbling over your tongue and your shoelaces and your hair, your pretty blue hair all over the place, and you can't make ends of anything that sets before you. And then the media says, oh, he's so smart. He's so wise. What is the importance of understanding science? Because in the Bible, the science you have is creation science.
That's it.
And when you start to deny God as creator, you get nothing but idol worship on the heels. Amen. Notice in 1920, what did they deny in our country in the school system? God as creator. And once they denied God as creator, anything goes. Because evolution now be the law of the land. And so you come from monkeys, you come from apes. Now they're trying to spin another story that we come from some hybrid animal, like a wolf man or something. It's never ending because you got away from the true source of reality. So what does God do in this place? They wanted somebody who could be controlled, somebody who just would fall in line with the king's palace and be his little soothsayers and his little wisdom things. But God says, nope, I've got something bigger and better. I'm going to give them knowledge and understanding and wisdom. You have been given guidance from God, knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And that's why I read to you in our introduction, Proverbs, where it says to God conceal the thing, but it be a joy, it be a duty, it be an honor for a king to search them out. You've been called to search out the magnificent things of God. That's your duty. Because if you do that, then the children you're busy training will be prepared to stand like Daniel. And if you do that, you, being a child of God, will be prepared to stand like Daniel. Because unfortunately, I don't think many are prepared for that. I think they've played footsie with the world so long, and everything else is so much more important. You do not understand. We talked about Haiti this morning. That's not far from our shores. And right now they're coming after us with money or banks or not buying or selling or whatever. Please understand, there's just a drop in the bucket before it's bloodshed. And preachers are ignored. Oh, you've been saying this for 40 years. Right, because history tells us it's a coming. I'm not afraid because I've got a God who said not to be afraid. But the fact of the matter is, unless you're grounded like Daniel and you're daring to be like him, when that bloodshed does begin, you will crumble like a sack of potatoes. Are you grounded? Are you prepared? Do you really have the faith like Daniel did in verse 8 and in verse 9 and in verse 17? Because your sovereign God is over it all. It's a matter of not whether you recognize it and see it every single day. I said on Wednesday night, I don't use words like lucky. I haven't used it in a long time because there is no luck. I've got a sovereign God who takes care of all things for me. So when that car comes past me, I say, thank you, Lord, because you didn't let the weirdo connect in my car and take me to the hospital bed. We're told in chapter 1, verse 20, God didn't just reward him evenfold. How much more did he reward them? Tenfold. You see, we in this world, we get so busy about the dollars and the cents and the cars and everything. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be mindful of it. I'm not saying you shouldn't be thinking about it. But what I am saying is, do you trust God? Okay, if you do, then do what He said and remind yourself that God said, when you do what I tell you to do, I will take care of you. Not only will I take care of you, but I will do better than what you thought. Does that mean you keep the house? No, the house may still burn down. But 10 times better is how you'll end up.
Yes.
Now, chapter 2, the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Neb has a dream. In this dream, he has his spirit troubled. Now, I want you to understand something. You might be troubled by the world, but so are the lost people. They may be full of pride, and they may be on Facebook talking about how great life is. But remember, Facebook is fake book. You fake your pictures, you fake your stories, you fake your this, you fake your that. It's not real. Because when you really get down to it, how many of those Instagram supermodels all turned out to be psychopaths and murderers? There's a whole lot of them. But boy, it's the story when the guy does some heinous act and they go and they get the woman in the purple muumuu and she's standing there and she goes, "He was just such a nice guy. I never saw the signs." Yeah, you did. He was killing cats. He was giving you all kinds of signs. You just weren't looking at them. You were busy seeing what you want to see. The devil wants you to see what he wants you to see. He wants you to see this world as chaos. He wants you to see this world's a disaster. God is not in control. It's all a joke. Your religion, your faith, and that's his goal. He lies to you. His operation is you're of your father, the devil, and he is a liar and a murderer. His goal is to deceive you to not be like Daniel. I often pondered as God was dealing with my heart yesterday on this message. I thought as I read back through, and I've got notes and notes of this chapter, I wondered, and it's the first time I ever did, what was Satan thinking in this moment about Daniel? You got to wonder if he was trying to treat Daniel like a Job. I'm going to get him, oh boy. And God said, "No, you're not. He's mine. Good luck with that." And I wonder how angry and frustrated I'm going to get him to fall, and him and his three friends, I'm going to take them out. And God said, "No, you're not." Don't ever feel like the devil's got you down, because he does not have you down. That's right. I love that. If God be for you, who be against you? Now, in chapter 2, he has this dream, and I want you to think for just a moment. We won't read the entire chapter here because of the amount of time, and I want to get to something more important. But he has this dream, and he calls in the Chaldeans and all of the soothsayers, and look at verse 5, and the king answered and said unto the Chaldeans, "This thing is gone from me. If you will not make known the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut into pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill." Gee, a bit rash, Neb. You ask them to tell you a dream. And I don't just want you to tell me the dream that I dreamed, but I want you to tell me the dream that I dreamed plus the interpretation of the dream. And the Chaldeans are looking at each other going, "Has he lost his marbles? What's the matter with this guy? No human can do this. We're not mind readers." See, the honest truth would have been said, "We're liars. We're playing with the occult. We don't really have the ability to do this." But his reaction, I thought, what if Daniel had heard that beforehand? Would he have been so willing to purpose in himself in chapter 1? My answer would be yes, because he did it in chapter 1. He would do it in chapter 2. And so what happens is, of course, "Oh, please don't kill us and our whole families and make our life a dunghill. That's not a good thing." And so what you have here is this argument begins to grow between them. And so you get this decree getting ready to go out. And Neb gets angry, and the decree gets sent. Verse 13, "And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain." What did Daniel do? He wasn't even in the room. You see, that's how the devil works. You don't even have to be there, but he'll use his world to cut off your head. However he has to do it. Maybe it's a physical head. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a spiritual fall and collapse. You don't know, but whatever it is, he's coming at it. And you might not even be there when it's done. The devil does not care about you or your plight, or anything about it. All he cares is that he wants God's child to fall. That's right. Any way possible. And so Daniel reacts in chapter 2, verse 14. So Daniel, he goes to the council and the guard, and he says, wait a minute. I've been given this special gift, chapter 1. Give me some time. Let me get with God on this. And God does. He rewards him and he gives him the vision. And he goes through and he gets all of the description. And verse 31, he goes to Nebuchadnezzar. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. And as you know the story, it's the statue, the interpretation being that, hey, Neb, you've got a mighty kingdom. You really do. You've got a kingdom that's amazing. It's the head of gold. But you're a sinful man. And God's only going to let you go so long. So your kingdom's going to come down, and following you will be the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And then following them, Greece. And then following them, Rome. And then following them, the revised Roman Empire. Which takes us to Revelation. So Daniel gives this interpretation. And I want you to see the amazing response from this despot king. Chapter 2, verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, that is, that your God is a God of gods. Notice all capital G's. God is a God of gods. He's over everything. Why is that important? Because Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan idol worshiper. And he's now realized, your God, Daniel, that I didn't understand in chapter 1, I had no idea he was working, is above and beyond anything that I believe.
That's right.
And then what happens? He says, and a Lord of kings. Isn't he a king? So he's saying here in response, I'm under him.
That's right.
Because I can't do this. My soothsayers can't do this. But you and your God did. And a revealer of secrets, seeing that thou reveal this secret. Verse 48. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Notice what God did in this moment. He took Daniel from the low rung of the totem pole and put him on top, because Daniel's going to be used mightily through the rest of this story. And then he continues. He doesn't just reward Daniel. Who else does he reward? Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. What you have here in verse 49, how many of you, and I know my grandmother, maybe you do, but you still have those childhood friends you talk to. My grandmother being what, Mom, 89, she still gets together with the lady she graduated high school with.
Oh, wow.
89. What you have here in verse 49 is a principle that each one of us are supposed to live, but we often don't. Daniel did not stand alone in chapter 1. He had three friends who stood with him. When Daniel was blessed, he didn't just say, oh, I'm good and great. He said, wait a minute. My friends who stood with me, I'm bringing them too. You see, that's a principle that the church is supposed to live under. When the church is blessed, we're not just supposed to leave people behind. You bring your friends with you. We oftentimes do not do that. Our selfishness, our pride, our ego gets in the way. And what happens is 10 years later, you remember that person you left behind who stood with you, who cared for you when you needed someone. If we want to get through this nonsense, we must lock arms with each other and make sure that when one's blessed, we all carry the rest along, because they may not be getting the blessing, but you can carry them forward, because there's a day when you won't be getting the blessing, but they can carry you. Chapter 3 is the chapter of the bow or burn. You see, in chapter 3, you have this moment where the king, he doesn't just make that statue like he's told, you know, with the gold and the silver and the brass and the iron. He makes that whole dude out of gold. And as we talked about with the tabernacle this morning, that gold, when it's like this, is reflective as you can imagine. It lights up everything. And so you have this 90-foot statue that's going way up into the sky. And when that sun hit that man, that thing shined everywhere. And what was Neb's command? Oh, you see, he wasn't saved at this moment. I do believe that he was most likely saved when it's all said and done because of chapter 4. But the fact of the matter is, in this moment, he identified God as king. He identified him as Lord of Lords, but he didn't worship him. He was still busy worshiping himself. He was still busy living with that pride and that ego. So he says, I'm not going to do it the way my dream did. I'm going to do it better than God. And then when I do this, when you hear the music of the dulcimer and the sackbut and the psaltery and all this, verse 5, you better bow down and worship. You know, there's something very interesting missing from Daniel chapter 3. Daniel, he's not there. It's all about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see, sometimes you might be the big pastor of the church, but sometimes there's a chapter 3 and I'm not there. It's Doug, Norm, and Ray. You see, I'm not with you 24/7 out there. Sometimes you're facing that world all by yourself. But if you get prepared here and we purpose in our heart here and we walk in the king's, we stay away from the king's meat and wine and eat our pulse here, and then we go through chapter 2 and we face the onslaught all together, then when we are separate, I can have faith that you guys will be okay. That's Daniel chapter 3. Now, was he on a mission from the king? Who knows? It doesn't say. But what you have here is this moment where these three young boys, I wonder if they remember chapter 1. You know, we were kind of nervous, but Daniel, he pulled us aside. Hey guys, I know we're in a faraway land. I know we've got this trouble, but it's okay. We will stand and God will take care of us. You know, he's not here with us, but I will remember that. And because I will remember that, I am not going to bow to your image. Yeah. They weren't PC. And if you write in your Bibles, this is a note that I wrote years ago. And on verse 16, the king, he's all angry. And there's a moment in verse 8 where they come to accuse the Jews. The Chaldeans do. Kind of interesting that the habit is always the sinful come to accuse God's people of what they're doing. That's what you have now. Oh, you're a bigot. You're this, you're that. Well, am I really the one, or is it you doing that? But in verse 16, I wrote down in my Bible, not PC. There was no political correctness with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're going to tell the king exactly how it needs to be said. They're not going to sugarcoat the words. They're not going to make you feel good for the sake of feeling good. They're going to make sure you understand the truth of the matter. And their response is, they come in and Nebuchadnezzar, full of rage and fury, comes to them and says, guys, come on. You've been in my house. You've been with me. I lifted you up. I put you in this special place. Are you really not going to bow? And their response is, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God in whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods. No PC. You want me to worship at the idol or the altar of alphabet stuff and false science and everything else? I will not bow before your king. I won't do it. I have a king that I bow before. And these knees will not bow for any man save Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords. And so what you have here is that's what they're saying. We're not going to bow before you, your image, or your gods, or anything that you have set up. How many of us are willing to respond to the world like this? You need to put this sticker on your car to show you're an ally. No, thank you. I will not bow. You can bow to your idol. I won't. Well, you're so mean. I'm sorry. I have a king over me. I'm sorry you're offended. I don't mean to hurt you. But the fact of the matter is, I submit myself to my king before yours.
Amen.
Now, verse 19, all the way through, his friends are protected. You see in verse 25, that moment that they remembered just as he was purposed in chapter 1, they purposed in chapter 3. And what you have here in this moment is a reminder of what can happen to you. They were thrown in the fiery furnace. And it was heated up 7 times hotter, and it was so hot that when the soldiers opened it up, they were burned to death. Kind of like that oil fire this morning. And so in verse 25 or 24, Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. Verse 25, he answered and said, "Lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Amen. It was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And what happens? You remember the story. They're burned in that oven, but they are not hurt. There's no smoke on them. And the only thing is they were loose from their bands.
Yep.
Because you see, there's not a thing that this world can do to tie you up because you have a Savior who loosens the bands eternally. And so when we look at this little moment, what did they do that was exactly like chapter 1? You see it in verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego," seems like a repeat, "who hath this sent his angel and delivered his servants and trusted in him and have change the king's word." See, the word was to kill them. He thought he had control. He didn't have control. Because they did this. They yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Which is, as Roman tells us, our reasonable service.
Right.
And so what does he respond with? He promotes them. Verse 30, to be over top of provinces. Then you get into chapter 4. In chapter 4, we won't stay here at all, really, but if you remember this chapter, it's where he has this the lycanthropy. And Nebuchadnezzar says, "I wouldn't obey God. I kept identifying him as God, and finally God took my wits about me and away from me, and I became like a cow. And here I am clawing at the cud and eating the grass," and you can see that verse 14 and forward. And God eventually reclaims his understanding, and he gets it back. And what do you see? The end of this chapter, he's revealed that, I know the Lord now. I feel like he's my king as well. And we see that verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and all his ways are judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." Now, what you need to understand, your takeaway from chapter 4 is not the lycanthropy. It's what is hidden in verse 25 and 26. After you go through verse 25, there's something that he must be reminded of. He must be reminded of, "Until you know that the Most High ruleth the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will."
Yeah.
Neb thought he was in control, and he had to be told, "No, you're not." And he was reminded in verse 26, "The heavens do rule." So when something happens in our lives and we ask the question, "Why, God, why?" Because the heavens do rule. Notice Daniel didn't say that God cared about Nebuchadnezzar's opinion. He was told, "You need to understand, I rule this." As we hasten forward to go for a Baptist type of closing, chapter 5. Chapter 5, you have Belshazzar. And I took you here this morning in the Sunday school hour to deal with the items taken from the temple. There's an old joke that's been told many times over. You see, in verses 1 through 4, there's this moment of, I'm going to be so full of pride, I don't care if it's God's stuff, I'm going to defile God's temple and His commands and His rules and His laws, and we're going to mess around and use them for pagan things. And in verse 3 and 4, you see that they took those things and they made offerings to false gods using the things of God. That's what bothers me when a pastor or a teacher takes God's word and then uses it to give a false premise. You're really gambling with something there. But this joke was told by Bill Engvall, and it's a story that I didn't know was a real story. But it's a story of a commander, and he's heading into war, and it's a naval commander. And I don't know if my naval guy's in here, a waistcoat. I don't know what a waistcoat is. It's like they say it was described as like a overcoat or a vest of some kind. But the king, the young man comes to the commander of the boat and he says, "Sir, the boats are coming and we're about to go to war." And he says, "Bring me my red waistcoat." And so the war goes, they get victory. And 2 days later, he comes back down and he says, "Sir, we're headed back to war. The ships have returned." He says, "Bring me my red waistcoat." And they go to war and they get victory. And so the young man says, "Sir, why every time we come to battle, you ask me to bring forward your red waistcoat?" And he says, "Well, young men, if I take a bullet during battle, the soldiers will not see me bleeding and they'll continue to fight. They won't even know I'm wounded." And so the next day, the young guy comes running down to the ships and he says, "Sir, the whole of Napoleon's army is outside." And he says, "Bring me my brown pants." Now, the reason I tell you that story and the joke is because of verse 6. "In the same hour came forth," verse 5, "the fingers of a man's hand, and he wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of that he had, the hand had wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed. Bring me my brown pants." And his knees smote one against another. He literally, and this was prophesied in Isaiah.
Yeah.
You see, it's a joking thing, but the truth of the matter is, when the lost man truly thinks he stands against God and God reveals himself, that's his reaction. Belteshazzar, Daniel, is standing there before Belshazzar, the king, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, "Young man, you've got real trouble. Because you've defiled the king, the real king, God. And because you've done this, that little hand, it's penned something. Something against you. Because you see, we tend to forget, and I've said it 1,000 times, God is always watching. And he's always paying attention."
Amen.
And so verse 25 of chapter 5, "Many, many Tekel-Upharsin." What you see in chapter 5 is, "Young man, many. God has numbered your kingdom, and it is finished. You've mocked God over and over and over again." And this, taking his special utensils, his gold from the temple, was the last straw. "Tekel, thou art weighed, and the balances art found wanting." Oh, you want God? You want to face God as your judge? Good luck with that, because you won't win the case. Peres, in the Hebrew, this word, when you put some, and we'll go through this one day, but you put the Hebrew and you bring the vowel of the E onto it, it ends up being the Persians. "But thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." What's important for you is verse 30. "And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain." What this tells you is, while Belshazzar was at peace and he was having his good old party and everything was A-okay, making marriage and giving into wine, like they say in the days of Noah, yeah, God had his chess pieces moving into place. And what they do, they block off the river. The river dries, they cordon it off. The river dries up. They're able to come underneath the wall and they take Babylon without killing anyone. In a sense, they didn't have to fire a shot. And it ends up becoming a bad time for Belshazzar. The story continues. But the fact of the matter is God is always working when you don't think he is. So don't be in the time of war like Belshazzar. Be like Belteshazzar, Daniel. Be willing to see the handwriting on the wall and listen to it. And I close with this, Daniel chapter 6. Daniel serves as the Persians come in, and he grows in the grace of these. You see, the whole thing, the title of my message, we will get through this. It started off in Daniel. You may be young in faith. You may be a child in a sense, but that's no excuse for us. You have a Bible. You have time to read. Even if it's 5 seconds, 5 minutes, 5 hours, whatever time you have to spend with God, you can pray while you're driving. Just don't close your eyes. Make sure that you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. But as a child, if you do those things, you'll be ready to stand. And when you're ready to stand, the lost world will need an answer from us. Be ready to give an answer, as Nebuchadnezzar was for Daniel chapter 2. And just because you give them an answer and they say, oh, I love this God of yours, doesn't mean they actually believe it. And they will throw you into a fiery furnace. They will stab you in the back as fast as they possibly can. That's why Christians ought never to do that to each other. Gossip and backbiting and little phone calls. Did you hear what he did and what he said? That stuff drives me insane. Don't do that. And if somebody calls you up, did you hear about what so-and-so did? Or my husband or my sister? Sorry, I'm not going to listen to this. You want to talk to me about the weather or about your cooking that you burn? Fine. But don't be bad-mouthing or back-talking or going behind somebody's back. Yeah. Hang the phone up on them. I have done that because I'm not listening to it. Because it's wrong. Right. Don't stab another Christian in the back. But Daniel chapter 3 tells us the moment that a sinner gets an opportunity to throw you into a fiery furnace, they're gonna. Yeah. So be ready for it. And when you get thrown, trust, if God's gonna get me through it, he's gonna get me through it. If not, at least I get to go home earlier. And God will be there with you. Daniel chapter 4, your king might be a Looney Tune, kind of like what we have going on. He might not be able to put words together, and he might be sucking back your wheat smoothies that are all green and chalky and whatever else. You don't know, but it doesn't matter. You keep still serving God. Daniel in chapter 4 didn't just give up. My king's a nut. He's eating cud. No, he said, I'm going to keep serving. I'm going to be by his side. And guess who was the one that lifted Nebuchadnezzar up? Daniel. And then you get chapter 5. He stayed there and he fought and he did the things he was supposed to do. And the next king was nuttier than the one they just had. And what's interesting is Belshazzar wasn't actually the king. Nabonidus was. Nabonidus didn't want to be king. He just wanted to have the title and the little crown. So he went to North Arabia, stayed out of the way. And what you find from secular history is Nabonidus was hated by the Chaldean priests, by the Chaldean people. So he said, yeah, I'm king technically, but I'm just going to give it to my grandson. And that's how we get him. And notice when the one doesn't take care, like the kids in chapter 1, when you don't have a good leader, you get foolishness that comes to where God is simply mocked. Then you get chapter 6. Even though a good man gets put into leadership, you will always, always, always have an enemy. Your enemy is the devil, but he has tools in his toolbox. And what you get in chapter 6, there's a key word here in verse 6. It says, these presidents and princes assembled together to the king. That word assembled. You see, Daniel, he's one of 120, and he's got this big group together, and he's doing a great, wonderful work. And Daniel is not willing to be bought. He's not willing to compromise, verse 4, 5, and down. But then in verse 6, that word assembled in Hebrew is ragash, ragash. And what that means is the spirit of tumult or a riotous spirit. So these men don't come at Daniel with, oh, we're just going to be sly and kind of go behind. They want to kill him. They want him dead. And so they start plotting and planning. They can't get him to compromise. So you guys remember the story. What do? They get the king to write a law. No man can pray for 30 days unless he prays to you, dear king. So they stroke Darius's ego a wee bit, and they get this little foolishness started. And Daniel doesn't buy in. He just continues doing what he's always done. And you get verse 10. Daniel continues to pray. He didn't do something new. He didn't do it in sole response to the law. He was already doing this. He just wasn't going to compromise. We don't compromise with the world. You stay firm with what God said. They tell you you can't pray, pray more. They tell you you can't read a Bible, read it more. Don't let them tell you what you can have with God. You know what you can have with God. And so the law gets written. He can't take it back. You get the word assembled there, that tumultuous spirit, three times in this chapter. And then what you find is they have him thrown in the lion's den, and the lions become kitty cats, and God is with him. And Daniel, he had made a way with Darius, and he had favor in the king's eyes. And if you notice in that chapter, what you find in verse 18, the king was up all night. He was tormented by what had happened. So even though you might have a friend in high places, they may not have any control. It's who's behind the curtain ruling everything. And so then what comes to be? God delivers. And so in response, Daniel comes out of that lion's den, and the men, all 120, their families, and everything that was with them, their children are all thrown in. Now, some have tried to say, well, Daniel, the lions were old and they weren't actually really hungry. That's how Daniel survived. It wasn't a miracle of God. According to that verse, 120 dudes and their whole family are eaten alive. And their bones, they were ready to eat. It was God's hand staving those little lions. So the king commanded that to be done. And you get 25 through 28, the power of God. Look at verse 27. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. What I want you to understand as we close this sermon. In verse 26, King Darius makes a decree. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. That is our problem, even in Christendom, because men are not walking by faith, rather by sight, and they don't fear and tremble before an almighty God. We better start fearing and trembling.
Amen.
Because God is going to be there to deliver us. So as I close this message, we will get through this.
Yep.
On bended knee, on purposed hearts, on faithful causes. Whether there's a furnace or a lion's den, we will get through this. But you better know the Lord, just like Daniel.
Amen.
Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I ask that you please watch over us and guide us today. Help us to be like Daniel. Lord, we're not cocky or arrogant. We just realize who we are. Lord, humble our hearts that we may be faithful, that we will stand against the evil of this world, that we won't kowtow and bow and break before this world's winds. But Lord, help us to also remember who we are in your hand. We are the clay. We're nothing worth being prideful over. We're nothing worth being egotistical, I'm so special. Lord, we're only special because you make us special. So Lord, as we come to you this morning, we are facing a modern day Babylon in our backyard. We're facing Nebuchadnezzar's. We're facing Chaldeans who are always trying to assemble against us. Lord, I ask you this. Please deliver us. Please give us the strength to be willing and ready and able to be thrown in the furnace. Lord, help our Christian brethren and sisters who are out there right now who are struggling with this. The pastors, the churches that aren't holding